turn in our Bibles. We are studying the Acts of the Apostles, and we come to chapter 15 and at verse 36, and we read today through to chapter 16 at verse 10. So let us hear God's word, Acts chapter 15 at verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We know because we're told in the very first verse of the first chapter of the book of Acts that Acts is Luke's second volume after the gospel that bears his name, and both were written for this man Theophilus. The gospel, Luke tells us, was about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, and by implication the Acts is about all that Jesus continued to do and teach after his resurrection and ascension and the gift of the Spirit. And we've discovered over the months, as we've read and studied Acts together, that what Jesus was continuing to do was to build his church, just as he promised he would, beginning in Jerusalem and then fanning out through Judea and Samaria and beyond. Jesus' followers had been witnessing for him, speaking about him wherever they went. And wherever they went, the Lord was gracious, people were converted, and churches were being built. It's an exciting story. But over the months, we've noted that there was someone else continuing to work too. Satan, the devil. He had been so vehemently opposed to Jesus throughout his life, and he must have thought that he'd won a notable victory when Jesus was hanging there on the cross. But he hadn't. Jesus defeated him as he rose from the dead. But Satan refused to accept defeat. And ever since, he's been trying in any way possible to get his own back. Throughout Acts, we've seen him trying his best to stop the church being built. We've seen him working through opposition, trying to get the apostles imprisoned and silenced. We've seen him working inside the church, trying to get members grumbling about the way the food was distributed to widows. We've seen him trying to split the growing church with arguments about how to become a Christian. We looked at it last week, whether it's necessary to become a Jew before you could be a real Christian. So he doesn't give up, you see. And whilst he's often not mentioned in Acts, he's there all right, doing his dirty work, trying to stop Jesus doing his work of building the church. Today, in the passage we've just read, we have the beginnings of the next major advance for the church. Paul and Barnabas, if you remember, had returned from to Antioch from that historic Jerusalem council, which we thought about last week, at which it had been affirmed that Gentiles should be welcomed into the church without needing to become Jews. And back there in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas were enjoying teaching and preaching the word of God and building up the new believers. But then it's maybe about a year later, Paul had the idea that they should go back and visit the churches that they'd planted in Cilicia and Pisidia. He wanted to tell them in person what the Jerusalem council had decided. He knew that would encourage them just as it encouraged the believers in Antioch. All was set, it seems, for a second missionary journey. And as I've read and reread this section for today, it seems to me that Luke selects three incidents that could potentially have proved disastrous for the church. Incidents that, in Satan's hands, could have stopped the Lord's church building work, but which didn't. Let's look at them with that in mind. First of all, there's an incident that could have led to a major disruption in the church. It could have prevented that proposed missionary journey from ever getting started. It was the occasion of a row between the two friends, Barnabas and Paul. Paul, verse 36, wanted to revisit the churches that they'd planted on the first journey. See how the believers were getting on, encourage them. Barnabas, it seems, at first was in full agreement. They'd worked together for several years, and as far as we know, they complemented each other well. But then the problem arose. When Barnabas suggested that they took John Mark with them as their helper. Now, if you've been with us for the last few months, you'll remember John Mark. It was in his mother's house in Jerusalem that the church met to pray on that night when Peter was in prison awaiting what would be almost certain death at the hands of Herod. Chapter 12. You remember how an angel led him out of the prison and he turned up at the house, and at first they wouldn't let him in even though he was knocking on the door. They wouldn't believe it was Peter. Well, it was. And what an impact that must have had on this young man, John Mark. To see Peter there in his house. We know also that he was a cousin of Barnabas. And that perhaps explains how he came to return with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch after they delivered that famine gift. It's there in the very last verse of chapter 12. Not long after that, Paul and Barnabas were sent off by the Antioch church on that first missionary journey. At the beginning of chapter 13, and we read there in chapter 13, verse 5, that John Mark went with them as their helper. Now, we don't know what he did, but he was with them. At least he was carrying their bags. They traveled through Cyprus, preaching the word, and then they crossed over to Perga in Pamphylia. And there, chapter 13, verse 13, we read that it was there in Perga that John Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, Luke doesn't give us any details of what happened. Doesn't tell us why John Mark left them. Some have suggested that he was homesick, that he was missing his mum, that he was missing her spacious house there in Jerusalem, or the servants. Perhaps he wasn't used to doing the washing up or something. Others have suggested that he resented the fact that the partnership of Barnabas and Saul had now become Paul and Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas was his cousin. Others wonder if he disagreed with Paul's policy regarding Gentile evangelism. Others think that he simply didn't relish the stiff climb over the Taurus Mountains, which he knew were infested with bandits. Well, we don't know. We don't know the reason why John Mark left them. Now, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them again. He wanted to give this young guy a second chance. But Paul thought otherwise. He didn't think it wise to take Mark because of his desertion or his lack of perseverance. How did they know that he wouldn't just desert them again? And we're told here that there was a sharp disagreement between Barnabas and Paul over this. The word translated sharp disagreement is the word for paroxysm. This was some row. We aren't told who was right or who was wrong. There was a real rift between these two men. The gentle, encouraging Barnabas wanted to give his cousin another chance. The tough soldier of Christ, Paul, had no time for deserters. It was the ideal situation for Satan to get in there and to cause a major disruption in the church in Antioch, wasn't it? Ideal. There'd be people in the church in Antioch who had so benefited from Barnabas' encouragement and counsel and thought Barnabas is always right. There'd be other people who'd been so helped by Paul's clear teaching and were so loyal to Paul. If these two leaders weren't speaking, then it was bound to affect so many people in that church. It could have ended up with people in the church not speaking to each other. It could have ended up with two completely separate churches in Antioch. It could so easily have stopped any further thoughts of another missionary journey. They'd have to abandon that. Satan must have been rubbing his hands in glee. But thankfully, none of that happened. Barnabas and Paul did sadly part company. But rather than no missionary journey, there were two. Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and went off to Syria and Cilicia. And that wasn't all. It seems that Barnabas and Paul did patch up their differences. Paul writes approvingly of Barnabas' ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And John Mark was later to become one of Paul's valued co-laborers. Paul mentions him in Colossians 4 and Philemon 24 and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he says that Mark is helpful to him in his ministry. And the new team of Paul and Silas, which is the one that Luke concentrates on here, we read were used to strengthen the churches in Syria and Cilicia. So the Lord's work continued. This work of building his church continued. What could have potentially disrupted the church, a row between these two leaders, didn't. In fact, the work went on in new ways, and the church continued to be built. And that brings us to the second incident that Luke records for us in those early days of the second missionary journey. Having travelled through Cilicia, perhaps visiting Tarsus, where Saul, Paul, had been brought up, Paul and Silas went on to Derbe and Lystra. These were the cities that Paul and Barnabas had visited on their first journey, 3 or 4 or 5 years previously. Now you remember, I was saying to the children, that at Lystra, you remember what happened there, after the healing of that crippled man, the people thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods, Hermes and Zeus, and they wanted to worship them. The crowd was so disappointed when Paul insisted that they were only men, and when he began to speak to them about the living God. And then some visitors, Jews from Antioch and Iconium, stirred up the crowd. And remember, it's almost unbelievable. They started to stone Paul. They left him for dead. Well, he wasn't dead, and courageously went back into the city before going on. But it does say a lot for Paul, doesn't it, that he wanted to revisit Lystra of all places. Why bother? Because he was concerned for the believers there. He wanted to strengthen them in the faith by further teaching them from the Word of God. He knew that they needed to be firmly grounded in God's Word, and so he made the effort to go and teach them. Well, we're told that there was there in Lystra a disciple named Timothy, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer. Presumably, both mother and son had been converted during Paul's previous visit, those 4 or 5 years previously. Timothy's father was a Greek, and because in verse 3 the verb was is in the imperfect tense, it's been suggested that he was now dead. Timothy, it seems, had an excellent reputation with the Christians in both Iconium and Lystra. Paul wanted to recruit him into his missionary team, not just as a companion, but as a worker, perhaps in the way that John Mark had been their helper on the first journey. His Jewish and Gentile Greek parentage would be useful for gaining admittance into both Jewish and Greek communities. But there's a problem. Although brought up by his mother in the Jewish faith, he had never been circumcised. The Jews in the area would know about his Greek father and would have guessed that he hadn't been circumcised. The question was, what would they make of that? It was one thing for the church to accept uncircumcised Gentiles into membership. It's another for a church to appoint and support a worker who had been brought up in the Jewish faith but who'd never been circumcised. Now there's another situation that Satan could so easily have exploited, couldn't he? It could so easily have led to discord in the fellowship. In the fellowship there in Lystra and Derbe. The hardliners could have complained, grumbled, and they could have upset the younger Christians. And there's no saying what effect that might have done, what that might have done to Timothy. But thankfully, again, it didn't happen. It didn't lead to discord in the fellowship. Paul, we read here, circumcised Timothy because of the Jews who lived in the area. Paul didn't want to upset them unnecessarily, and so he had Timothy circumcised. Now that was quite something for Paul to do, wasn't it? Back in Antioch, remember, and then in Jerusalem, he had stood out vehemently against circumcision. now he's prepared to have Timothy circumcised. Has he changed his mind? Not at all. Paul was adamant that circumcision was not a condition of salvation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. We stressed that last week. But just as Paul had accepted those four abstentions in the letter to the Gentiles, so he circumcised Timothy for the sake of not upsetting the Jewish believers. Timothy was already a Christian. There was no doubt about that. He was a Christian through his faith in Christ. His circumcision was done simply so as not to upset the Jewish believers. It was done to maintain the unity of the fellowship. Not only was the discord in the fellowship avoided, the work progressed. Look at verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew in numbers. In other words, the Lord continued his work of building his church, both in faith and in numbers. Luke then tells us about a third incident, or perhaps a series of incidents, that could potentially have been another opportunity for Satan to get in and stop the work of building the church. The first was the threat of the disruption of the church. The second was the threat of discord in the fellowship. Thirdly, here's the threat of discouragement among the missionary team. Having revisited Derbe, Lystra and Antioch and the other towns in that area, the missionaries decide now to break new ground. On the first journey, remember, they'd approached Antioch from the south. Now, since Antioch is very near the border of the province of Asia to the west, it's only natural that they should look towards going perhaps 150 miles to Colossae, another 150 miles to Ephesus. These were big cities with real potential for the gospel. And I'm sure these missionaries were much in prayer about these things and were sure that the Lord wanted them to take the gospel to these cities. And it seems they began traveling west. But in some undefined way, the Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Well, if that way was blocked, they would turn north, and they headed to the region of Mysia. Here they tried to continue north and enter Bithynia, which is on the shores of the Black Sea. But again, in some way not explained, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Now there are several suggestions again of what happened. Maybe one of them was ill. Maybe there was Jewish opposition. Maybe there was a legal ban of them going into these areas. Maybe they had some prophetic message to stop them. We don't know. All we know is that they weren't allowed to go and preach in these areas. Now, can you imagine how the missionaries must have been feeling? They'd been so encouraged as they'd revisited Derbe and Lystra in these places and seen how the Lord was using them to strengthen and build up the churches. And I'm sure that each place they were asked to stay longer and keep on preaching. There was the encouragement of having Timothy, this young believer, this gifted young man, with them. But now, everything's changed. They're stopped from doing the very thing the Lord had called them to do, preach the word. And they're stopped, it seems, by the Lord himself. They were sure they were doing his will, but he's stopping them from preaching. See, there's another situation which has all the potential for real discouragement. How Satan would be cashing in on that. Ah, you've got it wrong now, boys. The Lord isn't with you now. You might as well go home and abandon the journey. Thankfully, that didn't happen. They kept going. They kept going through Mysia. Eventually, arriving at Troas, which was on the coast, which was really as far as they could go. But it was there during the night that Paul had that vision of a man of Macedonia, which was a region across the Aegean Sea. This man standing and begging them, come over to Macedonia and help us. And it was so clear. The next morning, Paul shared it with the team. They discussed it together. They concluded. They put two and two together. They concluded that God was calling them to go over and preach the gospel to them. And the next day, or straight away, off they went. We'll see next week how this is the first step of the gospel coming to Europe. And as soon as they arrived, they were able to preach. No barriers now. People were converted. The church was built. The Lord was at work, building his church after all. You see, what could potentially have led to so much discouragement did in fact lead to a new work and to a growing church. And there was another blessing of going to Troas too. Did you notice in verse 10 what Luke writes? After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. It's the first of the we passages. I don't mean little, I mean one E, we passages in Acts, suggesting that Luke himself had joined the party at Troas. Was that why they had to go to Troas as well? So that Luke the doctor could join the team? And so that Luke could eventually record all this in detail. What a blessing that's been to many people down the centuries. See, what potentially could have stopped the work and caused the missionaries to turn around and go home didn't. The Lord continued to build his church. So, we have three incidents here that Satan could have used to stop the Lord's work of church building. But he wasn't able to stop it. A sharp disagreement between two leaders could have led to disruption of the church. But instead it led to a development of the work, to strengthening of churches and building more churches. The appointment of a new worker could have led to discord within the fellowship. But instead it led to the encouragement of the missionary team and further strengthening of churches. And the restrictions on preaching the word in what could have been strategic places could have led to much discouragement among the missionaries. But instead, it served to get them to the right place where God's will was clearly revealed and to where a new phase of the work was to begin. There were two truths that I was reminded of as I thought about that. One of them is this. Being involved in the Lord's work, which we all are, we're all witnesses for Christ, being involved with the Lord is not easy and can be costly. It wasn't easy by any means for Paul and Barnabas to part company and team up with somebody else. It wasn't easy for Paul to circumcise Timothy. He'd be misunderstood. He still is. He'd be accused of taking a hard line at one time and a soft line at another time. It wasn't easy for the missionaries to journey on week after week. This didn't just happen over a day or two. This would be week after week and only experience barriers and restrictions. Be stopped from doing the one thing they were called to do. It wasn't easy to keep on keeping on. I was reminded of what Paul actually had taught on the first missionary journey. Chapter 14, verse 22. He said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We must go through many hardships, all of us. It's not an easy life being a Christian. You know, all this talk these days of wealth, health and prosperity, become a Christian and everything will be great. That's not for this life. That's for heaven. It'll be great then. But now it's going to be kind of hard to be a Christian. It's going to be difficult. Through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That reminded me of that. And the other truth is this. It's the Lord's work we're involved in. And He is at work in all things. And Jesus is still building His church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. We need to be reminded of that constantly. It's the Lord's work we're involved with. And finally, before we finish this morning, let's think about ourselves here in St. George's Tron. You know, Satan is still at work today. He is. And he's still trying in whatever way he can to stop the Lord building his church. Think of this. There are discouragement. There are disagreements at times. In our church, aren't there? There are disagreements between the leaders of our church. One elder thinks we should do one thing, another elder disagrees. And such disagreements, as in Acts, have the potential to cause real disruption in our church as people take sides one with another. But as in Acts, it doesn't need to do so. It may be that both options can be developed and the work can progress in two different ways. Certainly, as in Acts, disagreements need not and should not lead to a prolonged break in fellowship. And then secondly, in our church, there may well be situations like perhaps the appointment of folks onto certain committees, such things like that, that could lead to discord in our fellowship because that person who is going to be appointed is known so well by some of you. You know the history, you know the background of that family, you know what they used to be like. And some of us may need to give up our long-held ideals of things that don't come into the substance of the faith, I mean, for the sake of the unity of the fellowship and for the growth of the church. And then thirdly, there'll be times in our church life when the eldership, for example, seems to be receiving only negative guidance. Don't do this. Don't start that particular venture. Don't. And we could get so discouraged, couldn't we? We need to keep on keeping on. Assured that at the right time, the Lord will make His way clear and open up maybe a better way than we'd ever thought of before. What I'm saying is that there are situations today in our church where Satan could so easily come in and create disruptions in the church, discord in our fellowship, discouragement among our leadership. We mustn't let him. We mustn't let him. We must resist the devil, and he will flee from us, we're told. And we must see that all that we are doing is in the context of the Lord building His church. And we must make sure that we are assisting and not resisting that work. May God help us. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you are building your church, just as you promised. Help us, we pray, not to be so preoccupied with Satan that we are paralyzed with fear. Help us not to ignore him completely, thinking that he's not interested in us. Help us to be wise, to recognize when he is at work, and not to let him get a foothold in the life of our church. Lord, may our growth in grace and Christ-likeness, may the strengthening of our church, may the unity of our fellowship be far more important to us than our own happiness. Lord, hear us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.